Amen. So we want to thank God once again for every mode of grace. He keeps on coming up with another kind of grace. Every time you look around, there's a new kind of grace. And it is really, it's all kind of the same kind, that kind that the songwriter said it was amazing. Great. How sweet the sound. Hallelujah. Yes, to save the rich. Like me. Yeah, the songwriter said I once was lost. But now I'm found. Was blind. But now I see. Amen. They asked the blind man in the temple, who healed you? And he said, I don't know. I said, I do know I was blind. And now I can see.
Amen.
And I honestly believe Jesus intentionally kept him from seeing him. So he didn't know who it was. He said, whoever it was, he was God. I know that. I don't know who else, because he said, I was blind, but now I can see. The proof is in the pudding, somebody said. Amen. So what he has done for others, he can do for me and you also. Amen. So we want to take a minute today and draw your attention to a familiar psalm. I decided not to do the whole psalm just for the conservation of time, and I want to zoom in on this latter portion of this particular psalm, which is a song of Moses, and we'll talk about that a little further, but we want to look in Psalm number 91 for our thoughts for today. And Psalm 91 and verse 9. And this will be from the KJV. And then I'd like you to put a bookmark in 1 John, that's Little John, as we like to call it around here. Chapter 4, Little John, not Big John. Chapter number 4 in verse 10, just a few verses. So if you would read with me Psalm 91 and 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Those are the concluding verses of Psalms number 91. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And let us read from 1 John, that's Little John, as we say, 1 John 4 and 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may be in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. You may be seated in the sanctuary. And may God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and the doing of his holy word.
Amen.
We like to use a thought for our message today, practical properties of the love of God.
Okay.
Practical properties of the love of God. Properties, those things that make a thing to be so, characteristics of a particular thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we're talking about some things that are practical. And the reason for this, those of you who normally are here with us, you know we've been talking about learning to love like Jesus. Last week we talked about shrewdly applying those practical things about God's love. How do you do it? How do you do it? Not just so much what you do, but how do you do it?
Right.
And so now we want to talk today just a little about some of the practical properties of the love of God.
Okay.
Some things occurred to me in my prayer and study for this message that I wanted to share with you, because this psalm was written by Moses. Of course, we know him as the lawgiver in the Old Testament. He is the one responsible for what was at one time the entire Bible. Have you ever thought of that?
Wow.
The book of the law at one time was the whole Bible. There was no more Bible. The first five books we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the whole Bible at one time when God had given it to Moses. But he is a writer of this psalm also, and some people are unaware that 10 of the psalms are attributed to the account of Moses, that we call a section in the psalms, which is consists of five books. The psalms are five books all together, making up the 150 psalms that we call the Psalter. And this particular part of it is called the Song of Moses, this entire section. And Psalms number 91, I would say, out of the 10 Psalms attributed to Moses' writing, is one of my very favorite sections. Now, y'all say, well, Pastor, you say that every week about every verse. And that's true, but I confess, I'll give it up. But I love this Psalm 91 for some particular reasons. And I think if you meditate on these, you will agree with me.
Yes.
And so they show some of the practical properties of God's love, which are some things we need to think about in our everyday life.
Yes.
It'll help us every day if you remember that no matter what you're going through, just like that song that said, praise is what I do,
what I
no matter what I'm going through,
yes,
you know, that I always give him praise. Whether it's a good thing or bad, doesn't make a difference, happy or sad, and it just becomes the way you roll.
Yes.
Put it in modern terms, this is how I roll.
All right.
So that's what they like to say these days.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So I roll like this, and I have to remember, I have to remind myself when the trouble does come, that this is how I roll.
Yeah.
So you might get off the track for a minute when you first get blindsided,
yeah,
with a particular thing that comes in and racks your apple cart,
uh-huh,
and kind of gets you out of sync.
Uh-huh.
But when you settle down in your thoughts and somewhere deep in your spirit, you remember, you know what, I belong to the Lord.
Yeah.
And I don't have to be shaken.
Yeah.
I don't have to be tossed to and fro,
yeah,
and carried about by every wind of doctrine or,
yeah,
whatever it is that's coming up, not even by the sleight of men like Paul. See, that means trickery that people try to pull on me,
uh-huh,
or even stuff that I don't particularly care for that happens in my life. I got something else to fall back on,
yeah,
and God said these things would come, right?
Yeah.
Jesus said, these things have I written unto you, that he says that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. He told them that before he was crucified in John 16. He said, I spoke these things to you that in me you might have peace. But then he promised them, in the world you shall have tribulation. There's going to be trouble. If you in this world, you're going to have some tribulation. I think we know that. I don't think I have to raise much of an argument for that. We know that in this world we do have tribulation. But he said, I spoke this to you beforehand. Like right now, while you're in a state of peace, while you're in a solid mind, remember that I told you before time that these things I said unto you, that in me you might have peace. My peace is in him. See, no matter what's going on, my peace is in him. See, trouble will come, he said, but it won't last always. And whatever it is, I'm going to go through it with you. He said, what, though I am with you, how long? Always, even to the end of the world. So even if the trouble is the end of the world, I'm still with you. See, so if we go out with the end of the world, don't worry about it if you're saved. If you trust in Christ, he's with you, even to the end of the world. So if something is less than the end of the world, guess what? I'm with you with that too. Most most of what we're dealing with is less than the end of the world, isn't it? See, what I'm dealing with right now is a wayward child, or a husband is tripping, or wife is going through something or doing me wrong, or this, that, or the other, or some bill collector, or some kind of craziness in this world, or somebody who misunderstands me, or somebody who just doesn't like me for some reason, somebody who criticized me or talked about me, slandered my name, put me down, whatever it is. We have some other matters in life, but it's way less than the bigger problems that we could have. The important thing is that we realize whose we are, is what Jesus means right there in John 16. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So your peace comes from one place. All the time, the source of peace is He that came to be crucified for you. Now look at this psalmist here. As Moses writes, let me give you the occasion that he wrote for when he wrote this psalm. The Jewish Midrash, which is the book that the Jews interpret the law by, says that Moses wrote this right after he finished building the tabernacle in the wilderness, in the desert. And what is a tabernacle? A tabernacle is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. Think about that. A temporary dwelling is just something they pitched a tent in order to worship God. When he got through, he sat down and penned what we have in front of us, the 91st Psalm. Okay? And this psalm has been used throughout Jewish history, and from then all the way up even to today. And he had just pitched a tent in the desert. Here it is, the Most High God, who owns everything, the heavens and the earth, and all that in them is, created it all by the speaking of His word. And Moses, who was the leader of the covenant people, called out to lead the people of Israel, the children of Israel, out of bondage.
Yes.
Takes them out through the Red Sea on dry land, and somewhere there in the wilderness, God told him, build a tabernacle. In my name. This is a place dedicated to me. The Creator who owns everything says, pitch me a tent. A temporary dwelling. In the wilderness. And Moses knew, I'm going to do this for the Lord. He did. He did it exactly to the specifications that God had given him. He built this tabernacle. And then he wrote this psalm. Now I'm going to just quote some of the parts that we didn't read at the beginning of it, and you probably know this if you've been walking with the Lord for any time. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." See, think about that. You're under the shadow of the Almighty. And the NASB says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust." Here you are in the wilderness, in the desert, pitching a tent for God, who owns everything. That's amazing right there, the whole thought of it. The fact he would say, pitch me a tent, Moses, a temporary dwelling place. He says, "For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper or of the fowler, and from the deadly pestilence." Stuff around you is bad, it's worse than what you're dealing with, but He delivers you from it. "He will cover you with His feathers," it says in the King James. The NASB says, "He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness shall be a shield and a buckler," or a bulwark. In other words, you have His faithfulness is protecting you no matter what you're facing. Whatever you're going through, you got the Most High backing you up. He's behind you in everything you're dealing with. He's in front of you. He's around you. He's covering you on every side. Like a hen covering her brood, like Jesus told the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jerusalem when He wept over the city. "You shall not be afraid." Do you know that you should not be afraid? It's hard to even say that, because so many times we're afraid. We let stuff trouble us, get on our minds, and we rehearse it over and over in our head, and start thinking about the negative impact and the possible outcome and all that, and we sit there and that's what it is. We get in our heads and we start to have a loss of peace. That's called being tossed to and fro by situation. But the Lord says, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, neither before the arrow that flies by day, this is stuff that goes on right around you, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at the noonday. He said, 1,000 might fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you, it shall not come nigh you. He says, only you will only look up with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. People not paying God no attention. You'll see them on the evening news. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we have situations that bring us into conflicts with these kind of things. But he's saying, if you are making the Most High your habitation, even when you go through trouble, I'm still there. I have not moved, even though trouble might come around you. He says, for you have made the Lord, even the Lord, the Most High, my refuge. That's my dwelling place. So Moses has pitched a tent. Some of the Gentiles all around them have all kinds of buildings and different things they have erected to something that they call God. Amen. And here it is, the Most High God pitched the tent. Amen. So he's reminded of this, not the tent. That's the situation that I need to count on to keep the storm off of me, or the trouble, or anything trying to devour me. It's not the integrity of this tent. It's the integrity of the one who told me to pitch the tent. Make the tabernacle for me, unto me. See, so whatever you're going through, you don't have to depend on how solid anything is that you're dealing with yourself directly, because God backs up what you're doing. He covers you on every side. And so he says, only you will look and see the recompense of the wicked, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, my dwelling place. I'm really in him. Why? Because I did what he told me to do. I can be in the obedience to God and understand that I have done what he told me, therefore he will look out for me. See, and you know what? The command to the whole world at this time is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But as fallen human beings, it will do us good to meditate upon the properties of God's definition of love, so that we do not get things twisted about what we think or what we wish or what we desire. Sometimes we go there and we don't think about what he said and his promises and what he told us, and that it is indissolvable. We get into what we think or what we wish or what we desire rather than what he promised and what he said. And so we have to learn how to shift our thinking, get our minds on the right track.
Yes.
And that's what this psalm does. It helps to bring us into alignment with what God has promised.
Yes.
Because when we do this, we will discover some deep things about God that we must learn to emulate as an act of the will. In other words, you do what God said because he said it.
Yes.
And it's right. You don't have to even understand it.
Yes.
Don't understand it. Don't worry about it. You know what? God will give you understanding in due time.
Yes.
If we just obey him,
yes,
then we will have the protection of knowing that we are in his dwelling. We dwell in him.
Amen.
He pitched a tent. So we have to learn to emulate as an act of the will and not from our emotions.
Uh-huh.
Human emotions will send you the wrong way.
Yeah.
You know why? Because our emotions are fallen just like the rest of us. So as Moses did this upon completion of building this tabernacle in the wilderness under the instruction of the Most High, who had created everything, think about that, he wrote this psalm. And he's saying, I can be at peace because I did what God said. It doesn't make any difference. The Gentiles might have a big, magnificent building. It's 25 stories tall and built into the side of the mountain, worshiping something that is not God.
Yes.
Doesn't make any difference.
Amen.
God said, pitch a tent.
Amen.
And worship me. So he began to think about how glorious God was.
Amen.
Like we sang in that song earlier, how great is our God. And so the properties of God's love are that when we know what he said and we walk in what he said, that he will do his part. He will cover you.
Yes.
Just like a chicken covers over her brood, as Jesus said, or an eagle stirs up her nest.
Mm-hmm.
God will be there with you. And so the properties of God's love are very important. Now, looking at this section that we put before you, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, it's not so much the place where he put me, but the Most High is my habitation.
Yeah.
There shall no evil befall me. In other words, evil will not ultimately overtake me, no matter matter how much of it I have to deal with. Mm-hmm. Neither shall any plague come nigh my dwelling. There's nothing coming to me that's going to ever take me out. I might even pass out of this life. Mm-hmm. But I'm going right into his hands and into his presence.
Right.
So it doesn't make any difference. I can't ever go down.
Right.
Because he already covered me.
Amen.
No matter what I'm going through. See, that's why I like that praise is what I do. No matter what I'm going through. And now it says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. God has ordained angelic hosts to protect the righteous. See what I mean? Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? See, God dispatches angels to look out for his people. You don't even have to see them or know where they are or what they're doing. You know, you have to know that there are 2/3 of the heavenly hosts that did not fall with the devil that God can dispatch to your side at any moment. They're right here in this room all around us right now. See, they protect and keep you. And Moses understood that. The angelic hosts are there for me. They protect me in all my ways. You see that? And then he says here that he gives his angels charge to keep you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. These verses were used by the devil to try to trick Jesus in the book of Matthew. In the temptation in the wilderness. Think about it now. In the wilderness. Moses writes this in the wilderness. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted of the devil and was with the wild beast, it says in one of the gospels. And the devil came to him saying, well, you know what? He'll give his angels charge. Go up here on the temple and throw yourself down. You want to be glorious and famous? Get up there and do that. That'll make everybody know who you are.
Yeah.
Tempted him with pride.
Yes.
And he said, he misquoted this verse actually. But Jesus said, don't you know it's also written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God?
Amen.
See, so staying in the Word and under the influence of the Word in everything you do,
amen,
is something that will keep you operating within practical properties of God's love.
Come on.
See, you want to stay close to the Word and far away from anything else that would draw you any other way.
Amen.
And the reason is, he says, he goes on to say that you shall tread upon the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet. Those things sound scary, don't they? Imagine that, treading up on the dragon and the adder. And he says you're going to trample them under feet, so don't let that kind of stuff scare you. And says, because he has set his love upon me. That's the big issue. God has set his love upon you and me. See, how did he do it? He knew even before time began that the devil would create confusion in the world. And he already planned, even before he made anything, to send his own son in the world to fix the problem even before it happened. See, that's why Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and unblameable before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as children. See, God already determined that he would adopt you even before the foundation of the world. See, and so you have to know that. Let your mind settle there when you're going through some trials and tribulations. See, even if you're in the wilderness and you know God made everything, but he requests that I make a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling. So I'm going to do it no matter what it says. No matter what he tells me, I'm going to do it. And because he has set his love upon you, he shall call upon me and I will answer. I will be with him in trouble. That's why you don't have to worry. See, because if you're in trouble, he's coming to deliver you. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The psalmist do this as well. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy, see, the psalmist was so sure, will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell. I know what my destination is when it's all done. See, even when it's all over, so I can make it from day to day. And so we see that these properties of God's love have been understood in previous generations. And it's very important for me and you to see it and look at the context in which the Lord has given this information here. He told us to trust him. Now John, who calls himself all through his writings, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was the most overwhelming and mind-blowing thing to him. The disciple who Jesus loved. He never even said his name. Just the fact that he loved me. That blows me away. You ought to be blown away when you think about it. That God sent his son who loved you to fix all of your issues. The issues you're dealing with now don't compare with what you would have to deal with if you come before the Most High God without the covering of his son. So John said, I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. But he reminds us of how God also pitched his tent in a tabernacle of flesh. His son, Jesus. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh. We translated and dwelt among us. The literal Greek says a tabernacle among us. See, he was in a temporary dwelling.
Yes.
In the body of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Conceal the power of the deity of the Most High God. That's because God the Son is God and so is God the Father.
Yes.
And we're going somewhere with this. This message is going to be intense.
Yes.
And I'll leave that kind of as a joke. Intense. The first one was the tabernacle in the wilderness.
Yes.
The second one was he tabernacled among us in his Son.
All right, Mom.
In order to do the work of redemption.
Amen.
In order to provide satisfaction for himself, because he knew nobody on earth could satisfy him. See, so he said, I'll do it myself. Prepare a body for me and I'll go down and fix the problem, Lord. And so Paul says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. See, he had prepared how he would do it when he made Eve, and he took on flesh without taking on Adam's sin, and he dwelled among us, or tabernacled among us, is what John 1:14 says. And this is his only begotten son, Jesus, and as he has revealed that it was God's idea to show us great mercy, and not only us, but to everyone who trusts in him, by giving them complete pardon. That's what propitiation means.
Yes.
Then John says, we're going to look at that in 1 minute. Complete pardon.
Mm-hmm.
No, nothing else against you. It's like you went in the court of the Most High Judge and he said, not guilty. He slams the gavel down. You can go. You know, two things happen when you come in the courtroom. Either he says, guilty, and the bailiff come and get you and take you out that door. Either that or he says, not guilty, and you go out the door on out. And you're free. So what Jesus did is gives you that not guilty verdict from the Most High God. And you live in a not guilty status. And so you have to realize the properties of God are for you to live without any guilt. Because why? Because he paid the bill. I don't have to be guilty. I don't have to feel guilty and oppressed. No matter what any man says, the highest judge there is that said, not guilty. You're my son. You're covered.
Yeah.
You're free.
Yeah.
Now serve me in a not guilty status with complete pardon. Given to you totally by grace, and in like manner we must also do the same for others.
Yeah.
As proof that we are born again or born from above.
Mm-hmm.
See, we shouldn't be going around looking for ways to condemn people. God's not looking for a way to condemn them. He's looking for a way to bless them and give them complete pardon like he did me and you. So we have to learn to take on the characteristics and the properties of the Most High God. Look what John says here, and we'll be done here. Beloved, he says, that's the group of those who love God.
Yes.
If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. He was in that tabernacle. We knew he was God because we could see what he was doing. What man can give sight to the blind? What man can walk on water? What man can speak to the hurricane or the typhoon and say, stop, peace be still? See, what man can do that? Nobody can do that but God. What man can touch a blind man and say, sight be returned to this man? See, what man can put back a withered hand and make it whole again? See, nobody can do it but God. See, and so you saw the man, and the Bible says that he appeared in fashion as a man. You know, He said, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as of a man. When you looked at him, you couldn't tell that he was anything but a man. That was the tabernacle in which God dwelt among us. That's why people said, the reason we're going to stone you is because you being a man make yourself out to be God. And they didn't believe that he was God. See? But they looked at what he did. Nicodemus said, hey, you know, master, teacher, we know you are a teacher come from God. Because no man can do the signs that thou doest except God be with him. See? So it was well known, even though they were denying everything he did. When he called Lazarus out the grave after 4 days, that was really, that topped it off. They were already plotting how we can get rid of him. See, but after he called him out the grave and he got up and walked out the tomb after 4 days, he said, boy, if we don't stop this, everybody's going to believe in him. They hated him more, the people who didn't believe. You know what I'm saying? They hated him more. It's like, boy, we can't top that one. Boy, that's rough there. And they were trying to kill him and Lazarus. Rid of both of them. So the twisted mind will not accept what God does and his love. See, so all you can do for that mind is pray. Don't condemn, but pray. You know, any of them who tried to condemn Jesus and went on to say crucify him could have been saved if they would stop just for a minute and say, I trust him. I believe him. I know he's God. Seeing the works that he did. Paul was tempted that way when he was yet Saul. He couldn't believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And still today we have people in the world saying they're Jews who don't believe in the Messiah. But John goes on to write, he says, whosoever will shall confess, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now guess where the third tabernacle is? It's God the Holy Spirit, and he's in you. Dwelling in you. Tabernacling in you. That's why I said this message is intense. All of you become the dwelling of the Most High God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you trust in him, I move into you and tabernacle with you. When you go out and when you go around, I'm with you. And I said, I'm going to be with you how long? Even to the end of the world. See, so the tabernacling idea continues. He says, I'm going to dwell in you if you trust in me and believe that I raised my son from the dead. So you don't have any problems. Not really. Think it through. What kind of issues are you dealing with that's more important than your eternal salvation?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. And so here he says, looking on, I think I skipped this one, says, and we have seen, verse 14, and seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's one Savior of the world. We have to be black and white clear on that when we present this to others. There is one Savior. That word the is a definite article in the Greek. He is the Savior of the world. There's only one. There's one God and one mediator also between God and me and the man Jesus Christ. And so he says, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath unto us, because God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's where he lives in you. He's tabernacling in you if you believe him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Did you realize that? Meditate on that for a minute. As he is, so are we. That's powerful. In the world. You are just like Christ being in the world if you understand what God has done for you.
Amen.
There is no fear. That's why there shouldn't be any fear. What do you have to fear? See, the songwriter said, who shall I fear?
Yeah, that's right.
See, no one you should fear, because God has taken up dwelling and residence in you. But perfect love, that's what we have experienced, cast out fear. And notice it's casteth in the King James. That ETH means it's an action that happened at one moment with continuing results on into eternity. See that? Cast cast it out fear. We constantly need to be reminded and have the fears that we experience removed.
Yeah.
Even though God isn't going anywhere, if you trusted in Christ,
right,
He's there to stay.
Amen.
And because He says here, because fear had torment. That's why we feel tormented and tested and tossed and
yeah,
all of that. He that feareth is not made perfect in love.
Amen.
When our faith becomes perfect, we'll be more bold,
right,
than we normally are.
Right.
You'll stand up against anything.
Yeah.
And you'll do it with a good attitude.
Yeah.
You know why? Because God is tabernacling in you.
Yeah.
One thing He doesn't do, He doesn't force you to do anything.
Right.
We talked about this in the new member class this morning. He is there with you once you agree with Him.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem. You got issues you're still dealing with. So do we all. You know why we're dealing with them? Because we have not agreed with God about it.
That's right.
We might agree mentally.
Yeah.
But our spirit is not saying, Lord, this is what You said. This is the truth. And I agree with You. When we get in sync with God, He's going to empower you to walk away.
Yeah.
But whatever it is, it's binding you right now.
Yeah.
Whatever you fear.
Yes, you will.
Whatever's working against you.
Yeah.
Whatever's holding you in a pattern of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever is making you fearful in your day-to-day life.
Follow.
When you turn it over and give it to Him, say, God, I believe what You said.
Yeah.
And I want this, what You said.
Yes, Lord.
And I'm asking You, take it from me, Lord.
Yeah.
Or give it to me. Maybe something I lack.
Yes.
And I need it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If you lack it, He'll give it to you.
Yes, He will.
If He promised it, guess what? He'll make good on His promise.
Yes.
So it works both ways. It's not always negative, but so many times we have negative behaviors, negative thoughts,
yes,
negative issues, negative ways of life.
Yes.
We need to get in sync. What did God say about that thing? And tell the Lord, I agree with You, Father, and I need Your strength to pull it off.
That's right.
And then you will feel the power of the Spirit kick in.
Yes.
And you will experience the freedom that you need.
Yes.
Doesn't make any difference what it is. I was saying this morning. I'm going to say it again. I didn't intend to say it at this time.
Yeah.
But it doesn't make any difference what it is.
Yeah.
I used to be on cocaine years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't get free until I said, God, I hate this.
All right.
I know it's bondage.
Yes.
I need You to break this for me.
Yeah.
And when I did, He did.
Yeah.
And that's just one thing. I could go on. I don't want to bore you with all my baggage. But there's a lot of stuff that once you get in sync with God, the Holy Spirit will empower you to do what you need to do. As long as you're playing around with it and you don't really, I mean, you're lackadaisical about it.
That's right.
He's not going to violate your will.
No, He won't. No, He won't.
But if I take it off and say, Lord, here, this is what I, you know, this is one thing I knew all the whole time I was in bondage. I knew that was wrong. You shouldn't be doing that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I just kept doing it for whatever reason.
Yeah.
You just keep doing it.
Yeah.
I've gotten used to it. I've gotten accustomed to it.
Right.
But I don't want it anymore. I'm so sick of it. It's got to go.
Yeah.
When you get as sick of it as you ought to be and you tell God,
yeah,
I'm sick of it, Lord. I can't,
yeah,
do it. Don't have power. You know why? Because He doesn't want you to think you did it on your own. But when you get through, you're going to give Him the glory.
Yeah.
You're going to give Him the praise.
Yeah.
You're not going to say, oh, I did so and so. You're going to know it was Him that leads me,
yeah,
through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
It's Him that gets the praise.
Yeah.
I don't have anything to boast about.
Yeah.
See, that's why He said, for by grace have you been saved through faith.
Yeah.
And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works.
Yeah.
Lest any man should boast. I have nothing to boast about.
Nothing.
Because it was Him who did it.
Yeah, right.
I just had to realize you can't do it.
Right.
You have no power, no authority.
Right.
You don't even have a desire because you keep doing it.
Amen.
If you had a desire, you stop. You say, Lord, I don't want this anymore.
Right.
See? And until we get there, that's when we're going to get some freedom and we're going to be able to move forward.
Right.
We got to get to that place where we stop wrestling with God.
Yeah.
And turn it over. Give it to Him. Turn it over to Him. That's why there's no fear in love. Perfect love will cast out fear. You, some of us are thinking, well, I don't know what I'll do if I'm not doing that anymore. But we love Him because He first loved us.
Yeah.
And so he loves you just like you are. The good news is he accepts you no matter what you're dealing with. I adopt you right now. You are mine. You believe me, you're mine. You become my child, and whatever you're dealing with, I'm dealing with. And whatever you need, I'm going to see you through. And so we need to understand that. And that as we give ourselves and understand the pardon God has given us totally by grace, in like manner we must also do the same for others. Remember, other people are in a fix too. And God can do the same thing he did for you for them. So the transaction of Jesus alone, this is what you have to be sure of. A lot of times people are thinking, you know, it's faith and works. And if my works are bad, then Jesus didn't do enough to save me. Don't think that. Jesus did everything and the only thing that can save you. By himself. You know why? Because I'm not going to be boasting when I get to heaven. I'm going to be like the rest of those elders that are sitting on the thrones. He's giving them crowns of gold. Because his work is perfect. You know what they did? Jumped off their thrones, threw the crowns down at his feet. And they bowed and gave him the glory. In Revelation. Why? Because we didn't do anything, Lord. You did it all. And we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We don't deserve it. The best thing you gave us, we give it back to you. In praise. Because you did it. And all we want to do is worship you. And we thank you for the privilege. So Jesus, is that transaction alone, made it possible for the Most High God. Now notice this, is the Holy Spirit to continue to tabernacle or pitch his tent in each of us who rely on the blood of Jesus to keep on cleansing us from all sin as we pass on the love to everyone we meet and deal with from day to day in this life until the trumpet sound. That's the good news. He's dwelling in you if you believe him. I hope you believe him. He's pitching a tent. He'd like to move in into your place right now. If he's not in there already, he wants to be. And he makes it possible. And he will move in and dwell in you. See, still tabernacle. You know why? Because the whole earth in this works, the Bible says, are going to be burned up. See, Peter says, what manner of folks are we to be in godly conduct and character, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, when the heavens shall be destroyed by fire. See, that day is coming.
Oh, yes it is.
And the rescue and the way out is through Christ. God has given his son. So that whosoever, he's saying, you know what, he didn't bother to, you know, you go fill out for stuff and you put down on there and all that stuff, then they run you through to there. You like, qualified. God didn't do that. He said, if you trust my son, you qualify. Now let me see what's on your record. What can I do to fix it? See, he don't ask you first. Because you know what? Who would be qualified if you filled it out? None of us. Not a soul. He says, come as you are. Right now. However you are, come now. I accept you because of what Jesus did. He did everything I need for you to be right. You can't add anything to it. Can't take anything away from it. Just come to me just like you are. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden. Come to me, I'm going to give you rest. Rest for your souls, he said, in me. You shall find rest for your soul. You can't get rest if you think you have to do it. No wonder you're disturbed and troubled. But he did it already. He's already done it. He just pitched a tent here for a while, 33 and a half years, to do the work. There was necessary for me and you and all else. Whoever hears and believes the gospel can come right now and know you're saved. You shouldn't be in here wondering, oh, am I saved or am I not? If you understand the gospel, you know you're saved. Oh, yes, my soul. Because he did it. I'm not expecting that it's anything to have to do with me. It has to do with him. But when you understand that right, he'll fix everything.
Oh, yes, he will.
So we just ask you, give your hand to Jesus. If you haven't ever done it before, do it now. This is a good day to be saved. Amen. You have to do it while the blood is running warm in your veins. Don't wait too long, because you know not what day or no hour Son of Man will return. Amen. When he left, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He's the only one could have told you.
Right?
Who else been in the Father's house? See, he said, "But I go to prepare a place for you." It's his going back to the Father that prepares a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. For whoever is ready. Who's ready? If you're ready, you can go. You'll be ready to go. And it's only by faith. Faith alone. See? And your wife, so no man will boast. You have nothing to boast about except him and what he did for me. See? And he keeps on doing it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, I am being cleansed. I got a whole list of stuff to clean already. He washed it up. I'm good. But I got a list of other stuff. Actions, thoughts. Things that I'm dealing with that he knows about. And the problem is still never on his end. I can't ever accuse him of anything evil. See, but the problem is in my head and in my heart. But that's why you need church. This is what the church is good for. See, at all time we are a hospital for sin, sick, and we help you get well. If you want to be well, but God will never do it against your will. You have to say, "Lord, I need you, and I come just like I accept the free gift of salvation, and I enroll myself as a patient in your hospital." Your church. And I know you can do it. So if you're here today after V1, we ask you to come. If you've never been saved, you may come at this time. If you are a candidate for baptism, you may come at this time. We have some awaiting baptism who are here already today. And if you are saved and you need a church home, you need a place to come to fellowship, we accept you as a Christian with experience. Amen. You can come just like you are. Anyway, we give this invitation right now. Amen. Come to Jesus.